Before we start reading, I have to make an apology. I've been working with 7th and 8th graders all week. So if you stand up to leave the room, I may stop you and say, hey, you got to ask me before you go. And if you are not in the habit of taking notes and I say, write this down, it's really important, I'm sorry. I just got into the mood of being a teacher. So apologies in advance, but I think this study of God's Word has surprised me, has kindled my heart toward our Lord, and my prayer is that that will be true for you tonight. It is a profound word that we're going to read. And before we do, I want you to think differently. We got to do a little history here. And some of you are like, yes, history, yes, this is great. And some of you are just like, okay, I'm going to shut down right now. Please don't. Okay, this is going to be hard for you to remember, but you can do it. Remember this date, 760 BC. That's not the precise dating of this work, but give or take, 20, 30 years, we got it down. So 760 BC, that's where you're living right now. And you're an Israelite, and you live in the Northern Kingdom. And there's three things about you that you want to remember. Here it is. First, you don't like Judah. You don't get along with your older brother down in Judah. You just don't get along. There's a succession crisis with Judah. You guys rebelled against them. And since then, you two just don't get along. So that's the first thing you need to remember. Second, you're comfortable. Israel's at a really comfortable state in 760 BC. You've gone through some hard times. You had a couple wars, you got invaded, but your king, Jeroboam II, he's done a good job. He's regained the borders of the northern tribes and actually expanded them all the way to when they originally were under King Solomon. Pretty good. Oh, and guess what? You get an army. 300,000 men. That's a big army for the ancient world. Even in today's standards, that's larger than some armies in some countries of this world. So you're comfortable. That's the second thing to remember. So first, remember that you don't like Judah. You're comfortable. And third, you have wealth. You're probably a rich person because you can read. You can read this prophecy. And that means you have wealth. And that's a key point to remember. The northern tribes at this point, in terms of economic wealth, are doing quite well. So put that mindset in. Those three things work. We don't like Judah, we're comfortable, and we got wealth. Good deal? All right, we're going to read these first two chapters. So you should be in first, sorry, that's the teacher mode of me. Okay, let's just read. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and I shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the valley of Avon. And him who holds the scepter of Beth-Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and I shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Keroth, and Moab shall die and amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their father walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God. They drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have just heard your word, and Lord, may we come to the end and may we see the truth of the matter, that this all came true. And Lord, this puts fear in our hearts. This puts a fear of you, of your wrath, of what can come upon for us and the sins that we have committed against you. And may we see from this passage the one who is faithful, one who spoke the truth and who you spoke to. Your gospel, may what your son has done, may that truth come through in this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come back to verses 1 and 2 at the end of our time tonight. We're going to ignore that for now. There are 8 prophecies in these 2 chapters, and I'm not going to go through all 8. There's just too much. If you want to learn more about what some of these mean and where these people are from and what happened to them, engage me afterwards. I'd love to talk about it. I really would. This is amazing history, and it puts a weight on me, and Lord willing, you will come away with the weight of the gospel after hearing this. And I made a mistake again, so sorry. I need to tell you your conclusion for the tonight, because You know me, I love details. So the conclusion of tonight, you as a Jew back then, 760 BC, you don't have a savior. You're 300,000 men, all the comfort that you have, all the wealth that you have, and you don't have a savior. You clearly saw that at the end of chapter 2. And the answer to this is only Christ saves. He is the one who takes the fire that we read about in these two chapters. And Lord willing, that will be clear to you by the end of tonight. And instead of looking at all eight of these prophecies, what we're going to do, we're just going to look at four of them. We're going to look at the prophecy of Gaza. So that's verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to look at Tyre. And then we're going to finish with Judah and Israel. So we're just going to look at four. But you'll notice that there's repetition in all these prophecies. You may be caught up on some of them. There's three. First one is this idea of for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. You can find that in all eight prophecies. What this means is you've done something really bad, and I am going to punish you, and I'm not going to vacillate. I am not going to waver in what's going to happen. That's what that phrase means. Second thing is, I will send fire. God is going to send a great calamity. That's what that means. Don't think forest fire. Think more like a lightning strike. This is going to be a sudden, great calamity to these people. And then lastly, the third repetition is, there's going to be exile or destruction. You are either exiled or you're destroyed. And those are the three repetitions of all eight. And we're just going to look at four. It is a great weight. So first, looking at Gaza, looking at verse 6, who are these people? Who are these people? They're the Philistines. They live south of Israel, or south of Judah. And Gaza was their big city. In many ways, this is a bit of a stretch, but they're kind of like Indianapolis. If you're trying to go west in the United States, you probably are going to go through Indianapolis. If you're leaving Egypt and you're going to Turkey or trying to get over to Greece, you're probably going to go through Gaza. If you're going over to Saudi Arabia or trying to get over to Syria or Iraq, whatever, you're probably going to go through Gaza. And the main commodity at this time is slavery. The main commodity at this time is slavery. And what's their sin? Is it the selling of slaves? This is what the text says. They carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. The sin that God is punishing them for is not merely slavery. In Middle Eastern cultures at this time, slavery was an approved practice, but there was one criteria. You had to be at war with the people. And you can notice in the text, it says, they carried into exile a whole people. On Middle Eastern terms, so in terms of Near Eastern culture, this was a big no-no. You do not kidnap people. You do not go into a village and just pick them up and take them away. You have to have some sort of justification. And what Gaza did, and we don't know who, but you who lives in 760 BC, this would be like kind of like a 9/11 event. Everyone knows what 9/11 is here. Back then, they would have known what this was. And they took up, they kidnapped these people. And what is their punishment? The text says that he will cut off all their cities. So Ashdod, Ekron, and Ashkelon. These are three other important cities that you can see in verse 7 and 8. This is what happens to them. And Ekron, they get destroyed by Uzziah. He's a king of Israel. And later, this city is wiped out by the Assyrians. And you can read in Assyrian texts what happens to Ekron. And the same with Ashdod. And what's interesting about Ashdod, I thought this was kind of cool. They haven't been able to excavate this city all the way because it's in Gaza. As you know, the Middle East is not exactly a great place to do archaeology. But from what they found, that place got demolished. There was a siege and destroyed. And then Ekron. For you who like history, Sennacherib, a great Assyrian king, 706 BC. Oh, wait, when did you live? You lived in 760. 60 years later, what happens to Ekron? Wiped out by Sennacherib. But what about Gaza? What about Gaza? I haven't mentioned that. In the 300s, there's a guy. His name is Alexander the Great. He was a very generous ruler. He comes to and conquers the whole Middle East. That's why he's called great. As he's conquering, one of the great things about him, sorry, this is a little rambly, but hold on, hang in here. He doesn't destroy cities. He's very generous to cities he conquers, except for two. Gaza and another one. He wipes out all the men. They are all slaughtered. And then all the women and the children are taken into slavery. And that's the end of the Philistines. And if you look at the end of verse 8, very at the end, do you hear that? The remnant of the Philistines shall perish. So first, these three cities are taken out by Assyrians and by Israeli kings. And the remnant which is in Gaza, wiped out by Alexander the Great. You can see why I'm only going through four. There's a lot of details in these. But do you see the general point? Their sin, by Middle Eastern standards, was really bad. You don't kidnap innocent people. And you see in history, they are destroyed as God said they would. Ready for Tyre? Okay. So Tyre is the next couple of verses, the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. So who is Tyre? Tyre is north of Israel, believe it or not, and they are also a trading city. Yeah. So, as you remember, what is a major commodity being traded at this time? Slaves. Some of you are being good students and responding. I understand. And here's what's so interesting. If you look at the text, what is their sin? They delivered up a whole people to Edom. Wait a minute. That sounds like Gaza, right? But there's a little difference, isn't there? There's a slight difference. They didn't carry them into exile. You guys see the difference? They didn't kidnap. Tyre was just merely the middleman. Does that make sense? They were just passing slaves along. And some of you have read ahead and remember reading the text. If you read a little further on, because they delivered a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. For any society to flourish, is lying permissible? No. You have to have a consistency in your contracts. We don't know who these people they broke contract with. Some people say it's Israel. Don't worry about it. The fact of the matter is, they were liars. And they broke basic human law, universal law that everybody follows. And what happens to them? It's really interesting. This guy, Assyrian king, I cannot remember his name. Oh, well. He tries to take them out. Tyre's famous. Okay, random fact. They have big walls. They're on an island. Really hard to take out. Syrians don't get them. They place a siege on them for 5 years, and the Syrians don't take them out. Can you imagine me trying to talk to you about this text for 5 years? It's a long time. And guess what? Later, Nebuchadnezzar comes by, and he tries to take him out. Guess how long his siege is? I think 5 years is long. Imagine 13. He does get tribute from them, so they have to pay him. But they don't wipe out. And what does the text say? I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. The text is saying Tyre will be destroyed. Do you remember Alexander the Great? Remember, I mentioned two cities. This is the other one that he takes out. He was frustrated with how long the siege took, because it was a magnificent city. And he had the whole city slaughtered. Depending on who you talk to, he lost control of his men and they slaughtered everyone. But that's the result of this prophecy. And you, as an Israelite from the northern kingdoms, how do you feel about these? They deserved it. Look at them. They lied, they kidnapped. And you can go through each of these prophecies and say, they were murderers, they committed genocide, these were awful, awful people, and they deserved what they got. You as a someone from the northern tribes are thinking along here, yeah, I don't like these guys anyway. We're strong. We got our 300,000 men, and maybe God will even send us and our army to take these people out. Maybe we will be the ones who take these groups out. And that leads us to Judah in chapter 2. So So Judah, as you know, is just south of Israel. The sin of Judah is they break God's law. They have followed lies and followed the sins of their fathers. And most of you or all of you know what happens to Judah and what happens to Jerusalem, as it said. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes out Jerusalem. And you as an Israelite are like, remember, do you like your big brother? No. Of course they weren't following God's law. We up here in the northern tribes, we've been following God's law. These guys clearly deserved it. It's probably good. Maybe we'll be the ones who take them out. We could expand our borders more. Are you seeing the mindset I'm trying to get you in? If you've gotten lost in the details, that's okay. But do you see the flow of this chapter? Chapter 1 is all about these bad guys out here. They are bad. And now you got a brother. He's also really bad. And he deserved what he's got coming to him. And then we get to us. Now we get to ourselves. It's really interesting that the longest prophecy, the longest list of sin is focused on us. It's our turn. So you agree Judah should be punished for rejecting God's law? Do you see what you've just done? You've been trapped. You've just agreed that God's law is binding. And now God is saying, look at your own life and see what you've done. First, those righteous people, so if you look in verse 6, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You've abused those who are poor. Those who have done right, you have not given them the position that they deserve. You've rubbed the faces of the poor and weak into the earth. I mean, imagine that picture. You've done the very opposite of what God's laws requires. And you ignore those who are hurting. You've been greedy. You've been unjust. And you have been downright cruel. If you look at the end of verse 7, it says, a man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. That Hebrew word for girl is not prostitute. It is not a slave. It is the word for maiden. So in ancient Israel, that means this is a woman who has legal protection, and her employer and his very own son are abusing her. That's your world in the midst of your economic wealth. Those are your sins. On top of that, the next verse, verse 8, you hear this thing about the garment. You're laying on the garment. That garment was given to you as a pledge. So you gave someone money so they could go spend it, but they had to give you a garment. This is part of borrowing. And you used it just to lay on and drink wine. And guess what you were lying next to? Your idol. Remember earlier you were thinking, yeah, I follow God's law. And you're lying next to an idol with someone else's garment. And that wine you're drinking, that's wine that you took from someone you fined. And that fine was unjust. You can read later about that in Amos. And that brings us to what God says. I destroyed the Amorite. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I raised your young men from the Nazarites. And he ends that section with a stinging rhetorical question. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? You can hear him cry at his people and the sins that they have done. And then you see the response afterwards down in verse 12. They do the very opposite. He sends them people to say, hey, stop. And he silences them. They silence them and then they make them break their vows. The wretchedness of our sin is being exhibited here. And what's the punishment? Remember those 300,000 men I mentioned. It's interesting, verses 13 to 16, that's where the consequence, the punishment is. I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. This means just a big, heavy cart rolling through the mud, and think about the imprint. And that's what God is going to do to Israel. That's how he's describing it. That army of 300,000, that is nothing. They're not strong enough. They're not swift enough. All of them will flee and all of them will fall. Look, we're not strong enough to pay for our sins. this passage clearly is saying, this is the consequences of your sin, and if you rely on your economic wealth, if you rely on your military, if you whatever you're relying on, it's not good enough. It is not sufficient. And this brings us low. It brought me really low. I think awful evil has been brought before your eyes, and it is uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. Now I want you to think a little bit more. Ask yourself, who did God speak this message through? Who did God speak this message through? And to do that, you need to go back to verses 1 and verses 2. It's a lowly shepherd. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. We know so little about Amos. He was a lowly shepherd. Maybe he had some things he owned, but he, in general, in society, he was of the lower class. And that's who God spoke through. And this is who God has come for. I prayed that you would be brought low through this passage. Because that's who Christ has come to save. Christ has not come to save the proud in heart. Christ has not come to save those who are relying on their wealth, not relying on their military, not relying on their jobs, not relying on their society or their country, but because they realize where they really are before God. Christ came for those who are lowly in heart, those who are weak, those who are hurting. And doesn't that passage put us there? It's interesting. God worked through Alexander the Great to bring about his will, but he spoke to a lowly shepherd. And that's where your sin puts you. It puts you down low, and as you grow to realize how great it is, that's how much greater Christ becomes. I'm astounded by this fact. The more I repent, the more I turn to Christ, and the more sin I see in my life. There's layers and layers of sin in my life. As I grow in the Lord, there's more. But in that realization, in the destruction of sin, and in the destruction that you see in these nations, think about who took on that destruction for us. We deserve this destruction. That fire that I mentioned, the lightning, sudden calamities, Christ has taken that on for you. And that is something worth worshiping. The pain and the suffering that we deserve, Christ has taken that on. And that is the point of this passage. It brings us low so that we can look to Christ, and it makes us realize how much greater he really is. Christ truly is not great until you realize how great your sin is. And I sit back and I worship the Lord, and I praise him for his wonderful mercy toward me. And but this is one of the reasons I think Paul, who says this at the end, Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. These sins that are so great that you've heard and that you felt, Christ has conquered them. And that's something worth worshiping about. And, that's the point of this passage. I'm not very good with conclusions. So praise be to the Lord. And may your hearts be turned to him and see that he is much greater than your sin.